Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God. And I sent out a message to the network that we were going to be talking about separation of church and state, the mysteries of the ministry of the Kingdom of God. Is the Kingdom of God physical, or is the Kingdom of God spiritual? The Kingdom of God, of course, is spiritual. It's within you. But if it is within you, why isn't it also physical? Because you're physical. Kingdom of God isn't for the dead when there is no more physical. Kingdom of God is for the living while you are still physical. That's why the Kingdom of God is at hand. But it begins in the spirit. You know, we see things like evolution versus creationism, and people have arguing about that, and they touch on some important aspects, such as, you know, the evolutionists are really seeking an excuse to delete a moral imperative set into motion by God. We don't have to worry about the moral imperative because we're just evolved from rocks and electrical impulses and, you know, whatever it is in nature that caused us to come about over billions and billions of years. And it gives an excuse to the atheist to just simply disregard anything that might impose any kind of a moral criteria on his life. And that gives him a license to do just about anything he wants. And it opens a door to tyranny because there is no moral imperative. There is nothing implied or imposed upon us as righteousness. There is no righteousness. There's just whatever I like. And so that's where evolutionists are often going. And it's absolutely amazing to me that evolutionists who want to believe in evolution, they actually have to believe in evolution because it's a matter of faith. It's a theory. It's not science because it's not reproducible. You know, you can't reproduce evolution. There's no evidence that evolution exists except for theory, you know, which is requiring a great deal of faith for you to believe in evolution. Now, creationists may take this too far the other way and become dogmatic about stories in the Bible that are trying to impart to you principles of creation, how creation works. And they tell you, you know, in the Bible, in the beginning, well, you know, there was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. If you go all the way back to the very Old Testament, the beginning, and see how they state the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. They're telling you something. They're not really telling you exactly how He did it. They're just saying that He did it. Whatever this thing is that we call God is the source or creator of the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, I want you to understand that the Hebrew language is a language full of metaphors, and they're using words are as symbols of ideas, and that you'd have words like water and face that would have multiple meanings that would explain or direct your thoughts towards ideas. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Light and darkness, hot and cold, contrast. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. This is, they're telling you something, and if you listen to our shows on quantum and string theory, you'll see that there is a force in nature that is manifested by this God of nature, God of creation, that follows the patterns that we see set down in this ancient of manuscripts. That if you learn how to read the Hebrew, the Bible is a scientific approach and rendition of creation. But the thing that I want to point out most, we're not going to go into all that in detail. We have other audios that are available on that subject. But if you're looking at this, the basic principle is the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Well, you're about 75% water or better. That's what you consist of. Is the Spirit of God moving on the face of your waters? One of the things about waters is water is that it can pick up the frequencies, you know, the frequency patterns of other objects, and actually carry that frequency in them. You know, kind of a resonating image of that frequency in them, and then it can change again as it comes into contact with other things. But it's the liquidity of water that allows this to probably take place, the particular nature of it. But basically, what I want to point out is this idea of the Spirit of God moving upon something that's causing it to become something else. And of course, we see God took supposedly this Adama, this red clay, and he breathed into it, and it became something that was alive and living. And we see Jesus coming to the apostles and breathes upon them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Is this the Spirit of God that he's saying? And he's breathing upon it to move in them. He's blessing them with this Spirit. So now they are changed. Their frequency, their presence in the world is changed. And he says, "I have to go away so that you can receive this Spirit directly from the Holy Spirit." And then they come out, men who fled, leaving their clothes behind when the soldiers were there, now come out in broad daylight and point to the people who crucified Christ and say, "You are the ones." With boldness. Suddenly they had courage. Why? Because the Spirit of God was moving upon their waters, their body, their physical flesh. If you are receiving the Holy Spirit, it's going to start changing you physically. It's going to give you power you did not have before. Or that power will go with you. It's not necessarily yours, but it's going with you. Everybody else is seeking power. They're missing something in their life. And they're seeking something to replace it, something to fulfill it. I mean, we're looking for fulfillment, we say. Why are we looking for fulfillment? Because we're not full. We don't have the Holy Spirit living in us. We've lost it. We've abandoned it. It has departed from us. So where does that leave us? And what does it mean to repent and confess and make straight the way of the Lord? And can we do that without the Spirit of God entering in and changing us? Now, this is the mystery. How do you make that happen? You don't make it happen. It's a gift. It's a blessing. What you make happen is a departure from the Spirit. Why? Because you do not walk in the ways. Just trying to walk in the ways will bring you face to face with the reality that you do not have God living in you. Now, there's a lots of substitutes for the Spirit of God. Emotions. You know, we have this attitude. You know, I've talked about the prayer attitude that people, you know, they put it on like a coat. Where all of a sudden, okay, we're now, let us pray. And everybody gets the prayer mode, the prayer look, the prayer emotional state that you kind of submerge yourself into. And now you're praying to God. Most of what I see people doing that, it has nothing to do with praying to God. It's all about mental positioning to give you a sense or feeling of devoutness and piety. I mean, like I said, the word piety originally had to do with the fulfillment of your obligation to your father. That's what a pious performance was. It was doing what you should do for your father. Now, if you look it up, it has to do with hypocrisy. You know, a false. I mean, even if somebody says, oh, he's so pious, it's a detrimental term now. But 200 years ago, it had to do with the fulfillment of your obligation to your natural father, which was to honor your father, which was to fatten your father, which was to really give to your father back what he gave you is your life. He gave you life, now you give it back to him. And you were to honor, to fatten, to strengthen your father and your mother because they gave life to you so that their days would be long upon the land. This is an important part of creationism, the spirit of creationism, that spirit of God who is the giver of life. Your father and your mother gives you life and you give it back to them. So that your days will be long upon the land because your children will do the same for you. Your neighbor will do the same for you if you're a widow and orphan because you did it for society. It was your choice to sacrifice your daily comfort for the benefit of society. But now you don't do that through voluntary networks of love and charity. You do it through forced networks of contract and compulsion. You're not moving according to the Spirit of God, and you're creating another kind of world. Just heard a story today somebody sent me about, you know, some terrorists, they call themselves freedom fighters or something, that hung some people. Laughed and joked while they hung them. They tied ropes around their neck and hoisted them up in a tree with a vehicle. They're struggling and kicking on this video that they did with their phone. One of them was a pregnant woman, heavily pregnant. And they thought it was funny. And then another group comes along and kills some of them, captures the phone, and then they see what video was still on this guy's phone. Most of the guys who did this got away. But somebody else is going to go around and kill them. And then in the meantime, they're killing other people. And this was in the Ukraine. This wasn't ISIS. This was in the Ukraine. You have the zombie apocalypse upon you. Murder and mayhem. And it's coming to America. It's coming to Australia. It's coming to Canada. They can be as polite as they want, but it's coming. Why? Because it's not the Spirit of God that is moving you. It's another spirit that's moving you, the spirit of control. I mean, everybody who likes democracy, which used to be a wicked form of government just not even 100 years ago. It was an evil form of government, according to the U.S. military manual. Democracy was bad. By 1945, in the military manual, democracy had become good, and it's what we're fighting for. And almost nobody even noticed a change. I mean, you can look it up. It's in, you know, we tell about it in the book, Thy Kingdom Comes. probably in higher liberty too. Why this change? It's because another spirit is breathing upon your face. And you're sucking in the ideas of that spirit. And you're being recreated in another image. Because you are not making straight the way of the Lord. I don't care what religious group you are in. If your religious group is not caring for all the needy of your society, your religious society, and finding time to sacrifice for your neighbors and strangers round about you, then you're not following Christ. You're not following Moses. You're not following Abraham. So you're not Christian. You're not Muslim. You're not Jew. You're not Hindu. You're not Buddhist. You're a fraud. You're a fake. You're absolutely going against those prophets who were all doing that. Christ, Moses, Abraham. They all set up systems of daily ministration to take care of the needy of their society by voluntary free will offerings. You went to seminary, you got to be a minister, and you go out and you preach Jesus. But you don't do what Jesus said. You don't do what the early church did. If you have anybody in your congregation has a need, you send them to men who exercise authority, one over the other. Completely in contradiction to Jesus Christ. Not only that, I mean, that alone condemns you as a minister of Christ. It absolutely condemns you as someone who has taken the name of the Lord in vain. Because you say you believe in Jesus, you say you believe in Christ, you say you believe in God, but you do the absolute opposite of what the prophets have done from the beginning. You are a hypocrite and a tyrant. You're not a minister of Christ. We need to start preaching Christ first, like Paul, who said the greatest of these is charity. Charity is not giving everything you have away. It's strengthening the poor. And I'm beginning to strengthen you by telling you what you're doing now is flying in the face of the Spirit of God. You're not taking care of one another out of love. You're doing it by force. And this has been a common theme of Christianity from the beginning. Christianity in America. From the beginning. I've made a number of new web pages and put them up in the last few days, few weeks, and expounded upon ones that had been there that I started months ago and then got distracted by all the work that we have to get done because the workers are few. And we need to start bringing more workers, start teaching people. Your kids have been brainwashed. You have been brainwashed. You have been led astray. You need to go back and find out what Christ was actually teaching his apostles for those years of his ministry. You need to find out what that was, and you need to start learning that. And you're going to need to practice that. Now, I came across a guy, Isaac Backus. He was a leading Baptist preacher during the era of the American Revolution. He campaigned against the established churches in New England. The state established churches in New England. Did you know there were state churches in New England? You know, the Baptists are almost non-existent in Norway because Norway's state religion is not Baptist, I think it's Lutheran. And my great-grandfather was a Baptist in Norway. One of the churches he started is still there in Oslo. It's a little tiny, tiny little church surrounded by gigantic buildings. You go into it, nobody's there. But there's Baptists somewhere, but they're kind of hiding around. But I doubt they're Baptists according to the ways of Isaac Backus. I doubt they're like the early Baptists. I think they're more like the early Pharisees. And I can show you why. And I have shown you why many times, but we'll put it down again. This Isaac Bacchus, he was born back in 1724 in a little Yantic, a village called Yantic, which is part of Norwich, Connecticut now. But in 1941, wasn't very old, 1941, he supposedly converted to Separatist Congregationalist Church. Now, Separatists were ones who wanted to be separate from England, which meant separate from government, because the government of England was government. Now, many of the Separatists did bad things. They persecuted people, you know, including women. I mean, the Puritans were hanging women, just like these guys who just hung this woman, pregnant woman, in the Ukraine. And that kind of barbarism is coming from a certain spirit of control over others, wanting to have control over others, want to dominate others. It's unnatural, but it naturally occurs when you don't have the Holy Spirit operating in you. And you don't have the Holy Spirit operating in you is because you've rejected the ways of Christ. You don't do them. You talk about Christ. You say you believe in Christ, but you're not doing what Christ said. You're not loving one another. You're forcing one another to contribute to your free education, your health care, your defense of your community, your law enforcement, your fire departments, all these things. You want to force your neighbor, and that's absolutely acceptable now in your mind. And that's why Christ does not live in your mind. That's why the Spirit of God is not breathing upon your heart, because you've accepted the idea it's okay to force my neighbor to do what I want him to do because I think it's a good thing. That's your right hand, wanting to force your neighbor to do what's right. You're living by the sword, by force. And until John the Baptist, everybody was doing that. But then John the Baptist said, repent. Turn around. Think another way. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Share. When you have two coats, give one to your neighbor if he has none. Do the same in meats. Take care of one another voluntarily through free will offerings. If you're not doing that, if you're doing anything other than that, you're not a Christian. You're not a follower of Christ, Moses, or Abraham. We'll be right back. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. As I was talking about Isaac Backus and what he was talking about back in 1764, actually about that time, he spent only about 5 years in the Separatist congregation and eventually became a Baptist preacher. And a number of years later, he was ordained as a Baptist preacher. In about 10 years after that, he joined together with a guy named John Brown and other ministers, and they started a college in Rhode Island, which was known as Brown University. And this was one of the first Baptist schools of higher learning. They were teaching stuff a lot different than what you're learning at Baptist church today. Because all these churches have morphed away from some of the most basic principles of Christ. And now you'll see little bits and pieces of them kind of pop up like little blinks of light occasionally in the teaching. But the overall is contaminated in almost every college and university and including Bible school. And they actually, because evil has snuck in there, another spirit has snuck in there and breathed on the face of the people and got them to accept damnable heresies. That it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods as long as you just do it through government. It's okay. Isaac Backus was saying just the opposite. But there were preachers all over the colonies that thought, oh, no, it's okay if the government provides it. Matter of fact, they had efforts to get the government to support the church. And, on the Free Church Report, many of you may know that have a picture of Lady Godiva. And why we have that in there is explained in the cover story. I'll let you guys go and read that. Why would anybody put Lady Godiva on the front of a book about the church? Well, you have to go read it. It's free online to find out why Lady Godiva's picture is on the front of the Free Church Report. What was going on at the time of Lady Godiva that would lead us to put her picture on the front of the book about the Free Church? Well, the same controversy was going on back then in 1776. Same exact controversy that Lady Godiva was facing was going on in America between Congregationalists and Anglicans. And it was about the nursing fathers. They wanted the state to be the benefactor of the church. They wanted the state to provide for the church funds to do the work of the church, which was to take care of the widows and orphans and needy of society. We knew that was religion back then. We knew that the care of the needy of society was religious service. Today, religious service is, let's sing some songs. Let's have a festival. We'll look at the calendar and we'll figure out where our festival is going to be and we'll all get together on our festival. And we'll praise God and we'll say prayers and we'll sing songs and we'll say how much we love Jesus or Yahweh or whatever it is that is your thing. But that's not religious service. Religious service is social welfare. It's how you take care of the needy of society. This controversy goes back to Sodom and Gomorrah. Goes back to the Cain himself. How do you take care of the needy of your society? How do you bind your society together with a welfare system that people want to be a part of because it gives them a sense of security? Social security. How do you do that? Well, you can do it like Abraham with free will offerings. You can do it like Moses with free will offerings. You can do it like Christ and the early church with free will offerings. You can do it like Isaac Bacchus with free will offerings. Or you can do it like Cain, Nimrod, Constantine, who were the nursing fathers of the earth. That Jesus said we weren't to call anybody father. But that's actually the term they use, is nursing fathers. It also was known as political fathers. And, you know, I just been working on a fairly large article on monasticism, showing you how this creeped in to our thinking. It's been around, like I said, since Cain and Nimrod, Constantine, other Caesars. And it's around today in America. And it was around in America in 1776. And guys like Jim Bacchus, or Isaac Bacchus, had to write something about how the church really should work. And so he wrote a thing that he calls the government and liberty described, and ecclesiastical tyranny exposed. He talks in it, and he says, right off at the beginning, he has a quote from Galatians, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." How did they get entangled in the yoke of bondage? Where was the big bondage in the Bible? The big bondage in the Bible was Egypt. And how did they survive in Egypt? They survived because they applied to the Pharaoh for free bread, grain, food, to help them through the famine. Greatest destroyers of freedom are those benefactors who spread amongst the people gifts, gratuities, and benefits. This is the destroyers of liberty. This is how they work. And the Bible warns us not to sit and eat with rulers who exercise authority one over the other. Don't be that way. Don't go that way. Don't try that way. Don't seek the way of a single purse where somebody can reach into the pocket of your neighbor and take money out to provide you with a benefit. Don't go that way. It runs towards death. It is the seed of iniquity. It tells you that over and over again. You go to the average Bible school, they're not going to tell you anything like that. Oh, welfare is good. Social Security is good. Health care is good. It's all good, man. Don't worry about it. Let's just have a feast and a festival and let's go to church and sing some praises to God. And oh boy, Jesus loves us. This I know. Because why? Because you ain't doing what he said so. He doesn't love you. He hates your deeds. Your deeds are the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Your deeds are the deeds of Balaam. Now you say, "Well, I don't want those benefits. I believe in Jesus. I don't want those benefits." That don't mean you believe in Jesus because you don't want those benefits. Do you want to be those benefits? Do you want to sacrifice your coat, your meat, your bread, your life for the welfare of others? Now we're getting near Jesus. Because he was about sacrifice. You're coming in his name. You're coming in the name of sacrifice. And this is the mystery. If you don't come in his name, his spirit will not dwell in you. Coming in his name doesn't mean saying Yeshua rather than Jesus. It doesn't mean saying Yahweh rather than God. It means coming in the character and spirit of God and Jesus and Yahweh and Yeshua and whatever you want, label you want to put on them. We're talking about the actual spiritual DNA of Christ, the anointed. Are you anointed with that DNA, that spirit? Is the Creator breathing upon your waters, upon the face of your waters, changing the character of your being? You're going to need help. doing that. Physical help on this side. And why? Because it's very important that we help you, because that's part of the deal. But also because you need help with your unbelief. If you really believed, you wouldn't be going the way you're going now. You would have known. You would have seen. You'd said, something's wrong. I can't go this way. I can't do this. I can't take this. I can't apply for this. I can't do that. That's wrong. You'd have known that. But the Spirit of God is not the only spirit breathing upon you. The whole world is breathing hot upon you, trying to get you to be like it. And if you don't be like it, they'll throw a rope around your neck and string you up in a tree. First chance they get. And they may get lots of chances for that. And there's nothing to stand between you and their hate and violence and control but the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is not with you because you will not walk in His ways. You want to play church. You abandon the ways of Christ, abandon the ways of Moses, abandon the ways of Abraham, and abandon the ways of Isaac Backus. Now, I don't know the guy in detail. I never met Isaac Backus. He died long before I arrived on the scene. But I can read what he wrote. He wrote, "As the affairs of government and liberty are the greatest points of controversy now in the world, it certainly is of great importance that our ideas be clear and just concerning them." He goes on to say, "Permit me, therefore, to offer a few thoughts upon a familiar metaphor which the Holy Ghost has used to illustrate their true nature." He reads in Amos chapter 5, verse 24. He says, "Let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream from whence we may observe." That's his first paragraph that he wrote to the public back there opposing the nurturing fathers. Now, this nurturing fathers, and we'll have to go into that a little bit later maybe, but they're taking that from a quote from the Bible, nurturing fathers. And if you go to our Bible on the wiki page, on the Preparing You page, and you look up that quote, which I reference in our article on monasticism, you'll see that it doesn't say nourishing fathers. In the original Hebrew, it says something else. But somebody translated nourishing fathers, and there's a reason why they did that. It's not a good reason. It's a poor reason. It's misdirecting you with their translation. But that's okay. It's not a problem with the translation, because if the Holy Spirit was dwelling in you, you'd have realized that. And you would understand, oh, well, they don't mean that. They mean this. But you think they mean that because you're not listening to the Holy Spirit. If you were listening to the Holy Spirit, you would not be a part of any of this. And your church would be taking care of the needy of society through free will offerings. But your church is not doing that. Your church says, oh no, go to the benefactors who exercise authority to actually take care of one another. We're just going to play church. We're just going to make you feel good. We're just going to tickle your ears with beautiful songs and praises about how Jesus loves you and you're saved. But you're not saved. You don't know Jesus. You're actually a worker of iniquity. And He's going to say, get ye from me. And the good news is I'm the one who's telling you, you need repentance. You need to gather together to start taking care of one another. Not because the system will fail and not take care of you, but because if you don't start taking care of one another in faith, hope, and charity, daily sacrificing for a daily ministration through a network that is bound together only by love, if you don't start doing that, the Holy Spirit is not going to be with you. And the judgment will run down, but it won't be with the waters of righteousness, but the waters of iniquity, and they'll run down and take you down with it. If we go to Amos chapter 5, you know, and we look at that, but let judgment run down. Whenever you see the word but, it's talking about something that went before. We're not going to read all of Amos, but let's just go up to verse 21. I hate, I despise your feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. You know, I mean, you have to understand what this sacrifice was. It wasn't about burning up sheep. They were living altars even for Abraham. They were living altars for Moses. You've turned the symbols into idols, and you worship the symbols. You think that God actually wanted people to pile up dead stones and burn up sheep. You think that if you sin, you're supposed to kill a dove. Even though the word dove that we see there, or pigeon, same word, is also the same word for a piece of your estate. When you sin, you need to give up something as a manifestation of your sacrifice. It's not about show. It's about really letting go. But anyway, we'll go into that later. But let's just read this. It says, though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. Then he says, but let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifice and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? Have ye? Is that what you're doing? What is your offering for? If it's religion, is about performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. Are you sharing meats to take care of the needy of your society? Or are you just burning up sheep? Well, they weren't just burning up sheep. They were taking care of the needy of their society with these sacrifices. But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Chiun, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. See, your churches are all about vanity. Your actual tabernacle and sacrifice, this is what I tell you, your ministers are down at the Social Security Administration, at the welfare office, at, Medicare, Medicaid. Those are your ministers. Those are the ones that are providing for the widows and orphans and needy of your society. And they exercise authority one over the other. And they have grown to a vast bureaucracy that eats the flesh, tears the flesh off of the bones of your neighbor so that you can fill yourself from the soup of that flesh pot. That's what they're talking about in the Bible, flesh pots. We be the city, you know, let's all be, the city be the cauldron and we be the flesh. You go back, that's what they're talking about from the beginning to the end of the Bible. They're talking about how you live as a society, how you govern yourselves. You govern yourselves by the sword. You govern your neighbor. You force your neighbor. You want to go to public school? Fine. But you're forcing your neighbor to pay for it at the point of a gun. If he doesn't pay into your child's education, you will send men to his house to take his house away from him, throw him out into the streets in the pouring down rain, and you will sell his house and keep the money and sell his house to somebody else who will continue to pay for your child's education. And you call yourself a Christian. No way. Absolutely no way. Now, the question is, have you been deceived and now you have an opportunity and a chance for repentance? Or do you like the deception? Are you so vain that you cannot see that that is coveting your neighbor's goods and entangling you in the yoke of bondage? People say, oh, well, they had public school way back then. Well, they did in Massachusetts, and it was mostly supported by private funds, but it did receive some public monies. And Madison said, yeah, public school's good, but it is only for the absolute indigent, the people who cannot pay anything because they're absolutely destitute. Well, unfortunately, because of all the other covetous practices, greedy for gain practices of the modern Christian and citizen of America and citizen of Canada and citizen of Australia and citizen of France, you are all absolutely destitute. So I guess it's okay to go to public school. But if you want to repent, turn around, go the other way, you're going to have to start creating schools that are operating by free will offerings. Now, we would like to start such a school out here. But we want to train ministers in the ways of Christ, in the mysteries of Christ. And there's so many more mysteries I cannot even begin to share with you on the radio. I cannot tell you on the radio. It is not given to you to know on the radio. You have to begin to invest your time, your energy, like come to our school. Start learning the ways of Christ. It will be hard. It will be difficult. Because in order to get down to a place where you can begin to operate according to Christ, we have to strip away your baggage. A lot of it's kind of entangled in your thinking, in your life. We have to confront you. I don't know how many times we sat down to counsel somebody and they ended up in tears. I can't even count the number of times. But those tears are good tears. Those are repentant tears. Those tears will run down like righteousness. And that's what you need. You need to weep. You need to repent. You need to turn around. You need to go the other way. Because you've been going the wrong way for a long time. He goes on. He lists off a number of things which we're not going to have time to get through all of them. About, I think, six or seven. Six things here. But basically, and we'll talk about that in the next show. But basically what he's talking about, what he's addressing, is this desire to have the needy of your society taken care of. Because they knew back then. I mean, if anything happened, you lost your job, you got sick, you broke your back, and you couldn't take care of your family, you died. And your family, you know, now widows and orphans. Who'd they go to? They went to church. They went to their neighbor. Help me. We're going to starve. And, you know, way back in the Old Testament, widows and orphans gleaning in the fields. They had to do something. But you were to help take care of them. Strengthen them. So that they become strong members of society. But somebody got the idea, no, let's just force people to contribute to that. That's Satan. That's Cain. That's Nimrod. Repent. Till then, peace on your house, and may God be with you. Stay with us for those of you who are going to hear the second half of this presentation.